Salvador Baptist Church. Happy Easter. We all please stand as we begin worship this morning. What a glorious day. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin who dwelt among men. My example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And rising, he justified freely forever. Despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations, stretched out on a tree, and he took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Justified freely forever, and one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day! Oh, glorious day! Oh, glorious day!
One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord evermore.
Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again.
Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day! Oh, glorious day!
Oh,
amen. Give our Lord a praise this morning. Amen. You know, I think about the prophets of old waiting. You know, they waited for the coming of Jesus. Amen. And now we're waiting for the return of Jesus. We all bow your heads. We open up with prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to this earth to die a horrible death on the cross to save us from our sins and redeem us back to you, God. You paid the price that we could not pay. And I thank you and I praise you for it this morning, God. I thank you that we can come here and worship you this morning, love you the way you deserve to be loved by your people, God. And Lord, I pray an anointing of your Holy Spirit that you sent back to us to be upon this service, upon the words that we sing, upon the music, God, upon our praise to you, and upon the word that you have for us this morning through our pastor, Larry, this morning. God, bless him, speak powerfully through him this morning, God. Change us into what you want us to be. And I thank you for it all, Amy, your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Picture of the horrible price that Christ paid.
But that was not the end of the story. Amen. And because Jesus overcome death, hell, and the grave, we have that hope. Amen. We have that living hope. We couldn't do it ourselves. We needed a Savior. Amen. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name. Shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could find
Jesus, yours is the victory. God, we just thank you. We praise you that you have broken every chain, and salvation is only in your name. Lord, we praise you this day for that very, very special gift, that we have salvation in you alone. Apart from you, there is no salvation. So, Lord, we rejoice this morning. We shout hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You are the King of kings, and you are the Lord of lords. We praise your holy name. We praise the holy work that you did on the cross, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that didn't stop there, but it went to the grave, but you overcame that as well. Now we have life. So, Lord, we praise and thank you for that. Lord, we ask your blessings upon this service. We ask that this praise was glorifying to you. And, Lord, as we begin to hear your word and speak your word, Lord, I ask that you bless me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, Lord, as I try to preach this word, Lord, that I would be nothing but withstand against you and I. If I am not the person to speak this word, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak in your place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. What a nice looking crowd we have there this morning. And I would say it's really nice to see Charlie. Amen. And Kathy Leland is back with us as well. Kathy, good to see you this morning too. Amen. But I jumped Charlie last week. I went to the ER to see Charlie, and I went in and I just jumped on him right off the bat. And I said, "Listen, brother, you don't listen closely to direction." And he looked at me like, "What?" I said, "You don't pay attention." He says, "What?" I said, "I always pray before I preach, Lord, if I am not the one to preach your word today, to silence my lips and to rise up the one to preach for me today." Well, Charlie prided himself that he stopped me. But Charlie, you got to rise up, not go down. We love you, and we are so happy you're with us. Amen? Amen. God is so good. If you have your Bibles today, open them up to 1 Corinthians. And this is the day that we celebrate the Resurrection Day. And I've entitled this sermon, "The Death of Death." Doesn't that sound great? Listen, it will. Just hold on. It may sound a little gruesome, but it really is great. The death of death. Welcome here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, we welcome you. Glad that you're here. It is Resurrection Day. Jesus Christ has risen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you, take you to a passage of God's Word that's going to talk about that very thing. It's going to talk about the resurrection. Maybe you're here this morning, and that's always been a question to you. You've always wondered about that. Maybe you had some doubts about that. Maybe you think, well, was he really dead? All that kind of thing. But you may have always wondered something about that. Like, what if the resurrection had never occurred? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What if the resurrection had never occurred? You know, over the past couple years, we've lived under this fear, under this threat that hundreds of thousands of people were going to die, right? And death has loomed large over not just America, but really the entire world these last couple of years. And then in just the last few months, we have heard about the war in Ukraine and the loss of life there. That's a horrible, horrible thing. Amen? Understand, when death looms large over a people, usually people live in fear and anxiety. You think that's a true statement? When death looms large over a people, usually people live in fear and anxiety. And as I've thought about this very thing, about the things that we face on a daily basis, it is amazing to me how close we are to that first Resurrection Sunday, that very first Easter Sunday. You have to remember, the disciples were all scattered. The believers of Christ were scattered. Those who followed him and trusted him, they were scattered. They were isolated off. They were separated out. None of them really were together. Just a few of them here and a few of them over here and a few of them over there. And just the same way, over the past 2 years, we have all been scattered. We've all been isolated, ordered to be isolated, in fact, right? We've been ordered to be isolated. And if you remember back around this time 2 years ago, almost happened last year, but this time 2 years ago, most of the churches across America were empty. This did not take place 2 years ago. We were empty, and church services went online, or some churches simply did not have services at all, and I know a few of those. In fact, we had our Resurrection Sunday service out here in the parking lot. You all remember that? We're out here in the parking lot where you all stayed in your cars, and we had church services outside in our cars. You remember that? That, yes, right? Beep, beep. Anybody wanted to say amen, they went beep, beep, right? That's right. That was a spectacular day after weeks of being separated from one another. And that was the biggest thing. Even though we weren't congregated like this, we were together. And that was huge, right? But we were separated from one another. And then we were separated again, each back to our own homes, and only in contact through online or Zoom or whatever, right? And I remember leaving the parking lot that day, 2 years ago on Easter Sunday. I remember leaving the parking lot that day, and I got to tell you something. I was depressed. Oh, it was good, don't get me wrong, but I was depressed thinking that we were going to be separated again. And at that point, we didn't know for how long. Nobody knew. And I was so grateful when the restrictions were lifted, amen? But I've often thought, what if that were to have continued? What if that would have continued on? And for some, you need to understand, it has still continued on. Some still haven't returned to our church family yet since 2 years ago. Or what if that were to happen again? What if this was all to happen again? Which we can't rule that out, right? What if there was no worship on Sunday? What if there was no Sunday? What if there was no Easter? Do you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15... Paul addresses that very issue right there. Now, I hope you've got your copy of God's Word with you this morning. If you say, I got it, say it, I got it. Look, you got to have it to come here, right? Because we preach out of the Bible. And look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the whole chapter deals with the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the believer and the very bodies that we will have in that resurrection. It talks about all these things, but I want to draw your attention particularly down to this one central idea about no resurrection. What if there was no resurrection? What if there was no Easter? What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What would happen? What exactly what would that mean? What would that be like? Well, Paul talks about that very thing to the church at Corinth. He's going to talk to them about that very thing. You see, Corinth is in a city in Greece, and it was about 100 miles from the city of Athens. And Paul had gone there, and he preached the gospel and founded the church there. Today, there's a big thing out there about, you know, don't have to be a part of a church. Listen, it was important here. It was important enough that Paul went there, and we know how he went there, right? We know how he got there. But he went there and he founded the church there. And then there were those in Greece and Corinth who began to go back to this idea of Plato. Anybody ever heard of that? Plato. And the idea of Plato was this, that anything that was spiritual is good. Anything that was spiritual is good, but anything physical was evil. Anything that was physical was corrupt. Anything that physical was no good, and it was to be despised. Anything physical was to be despised. So the Greek concept, right, the Greek concept and the Greek mindset was this, is that the spirit is encased in a prison that is to be despised. That the spirit, which is good, is encased in a prison that is to be despised. And the result of that false belief, it is said that there was a large number of suicide among the people because this very mindset encouraged suicide. Because suicide would let the spirit go free. So they were committing suicide. So they would never bring themselves to believe in the resurrection of the body. You got to remember, this is who Paul was talking to. This is who he's teaching. And this is their mindset, is that they never believe in the resurrection of the body. So Paul comes and he preaches Christ to them, and he preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is, wait a minute, they're going like this, right? Wait a minute, whoa, what are you talking about? But some came into the church and they began to cast doubt on that. And we still have doubters to this very day. But they came into the church, these people came into the church and began to cast doubt on the teaching of the resurrection. And so Paul comes and he's going to talk to that about that very thing, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I want you to see what's going to be said here. You need to pay attention to this. You need to see what's going on. And it's this. Look, now listen carefully. Listen very carefully. The indisputable truth of the gospel brings an undeniable hope of resurrection and eternal life. Now, let me give that to you again. Now, you all ought to remember for last sermons, I tell you things that you should keep and you should write down. This should be one of them. Let me give you that again, because that's what Paul's going to say, and that's what this day is all about. That is this. The indisputable truth of the gospel brings an undeniable hope of resurrection and life eternal. In fact, if you look down, if you just look at how Paul starts this chapter, look how he starts this chapter. He says, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel." I declare to you the gospel. Now, here, I want you to hear this life-changing truth. The gospel is this. People ask me all the time, well, what is the gospel? The gospel is this. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. But now watch, because he tells you what the gospel includes. Look at verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel right there. You want to circle that, you want to highlight that, right there, plain and simply, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is eternal salvation for all who will believe it to be true, right there. But what if there were no resurrection? What if there were no Easter, no resurrection day, as I like to call it? Well, let me just show you what that would mean. I want you to see this, that no Easter means death to life. That's what it means. Death of life. That's how I should have said it. Death of life. No Easter basically says that life is dead. Now, Paul's going to talk about that. So let me pick up in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So go over down there to verse 12. Look, he says, now if, you got to get that word if in there, right? Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So here comes Paul. He comes and he says, look. He says, you all have begun to believe this idea, this false idea, this false information, this fake news, all right? You know, it's amazing to me how for centuries, for 2 millennia, 2,000 years, there's been one argument after another about how there is no resurrection. At every Easter, it comes up with someone. Well, Paul answered this some 2,000 years ago. Look what he says about this. He says, how is it that if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead? How is it that if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, that you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, let me interpret this for you. Let me interpret that for you. Paul says, let's just take this as an argument. Let's take this as a debate. Let's take this as an argument. I say he's risen. You say no way. All right? Verse 13. But... there's that word but again, circle that one. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If you say there is no resurrection, that can't be, that there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If that's what you believe, then this is the truth. So there's the argument. Now Paul is going to point out what that means. He's going to show you everything that that means, which leads me to point number one. Point number one, an empty life. An empty life. And that's what no resurrection of Christ would mean. Because what it means is this. There is a death of life. There is no life apart from the life of Jesus Christ. There is no life apart from the life of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul comes, and the first thing that he's going to say here is this. Life would be empty. If there's no resurrection, life will be empty. All life will be empty. If there's no resurrection of the dead, that not even Christ has been risen, not even him, God's only Son, God in the flesh, if he's not been risen, life's empty. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And then he goes on to say, watch, and your faith is also empty. He says, if our preaching is empty, then life would be empty. Now understand, that's what preaching is. Preaching is about life. That's why I stand here every week. I'm preaching to you about life. It's about the life. It's about the life of Jesus Christ and our eternal life in Him. Right. So when we look at life, our eternal life, it's all about the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. We can't separate that apart. It's about trusting in the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you can have life. And so Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then the fact of the matter is life is empty. Therefore, everything in life means nothing. Everything in life is vain. That every good thing in life is suddenly no longer good. It is valueless. It's empty. It contains nothing. Everything that you ever thought about being good in your life, listen, if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, life is nothing but death. Without Christ, there is nothing but death. If there is no resurrection, then there is no life. It is empty. It is just full of tombstones. What do you mean? It means you lived, you died, end of story. The only thing that's just to show for you is a tombstone. That's it. It's done. It's final. Period. But he goes on to say that not only is our preaching empty, but it doesn't contain anything. That means and if that's true, that means your faith is also empty. Just empty words, empty thoughts. Now you think about that a minute. Think about all the things that you've believed as a Christian. All the things about love. All the things about mercy. All the things that you've read and thought about with hope. All these things that you had, you just had in your heart and in your mind that gave you such joy. It's empty. And it's worthless. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Listen very carefully. Without the resurrection, there is no joy. There is no kindness. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There is nothing. Life is simply empty. There is nothing. If there is no resurrection, life is empty. And not only that, he goes on to say, hope is empty. Your life is empty. Hope is empty as well. Look at verse 16. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. If this is true, then we are found as false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not if in fact the dead do not rise. Listen, testify is a witness. Those are court terms. Those are things that you do in court, right? Those are things that you go when you're called to court. You testify, you witness, right? Well, that what he says is we testify as witnesses that he raised. That he raised from the dead. But you say we're lying. You're saying that can't happen. That's not true. But we said it is true. We witnessed it. Now, notice how many times he just hits that again and again. Christ not raised. He says it in verse 15. He's going to say it again in verse 16. And he's going to say it again in verse 17. Look, 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You need to get that. If Christ is not risen, then you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile. What he says there is this: all the hope that you had of being set free from your sin is now empty. Meaning you have no hope of being set free from your sin. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no sin offering, and God is not satisfied for your sin and my sin. There's no guilt offering. There's no, all that is just empty. It's just empty. There's nothing there. It's not there, right? You don't get forgiveness. You don't get salvation. You don't get eternal life. Why? Because your sin is with you. And it will be with you all of your life. And there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. He says, what? He says, hope then is empty. Life is empty. Faith is empty. The only thing that is full is the grave. He says the grave is full, and that's your end. Now notice what he says in verse 18. Then also, here's another thing, right? Then also, here's another thing. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. This means if there was no resurrection like you say, then those who died in Christ, they're dead. And they're not going to be raised to any kind of eternal life. That will never happen for them. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Whew. Aren't these just great verses this morning? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. So he is saying this. This is what he's trying. He's talking to these people that are debating him. And he says this. He says, we've believed nothing but a fairy tale. And you know what? A lot of people do believe that. He says, if what you say is true, then we have believed a fairy tale. And the fact of the matter is this, that my life is empty. My hope, I have none. And your grave will remain full for all of eternity. There is no life. There is no hope. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no resurrection. Everything is empty but the grave. Now that is about as distressing as you can get, huh? Did y'all come here for that? That's about as distressing as you can get, isn't it? That the end of your life, at the end of your future, is death. Paul says if Christ were not raised, if there is no resurrection, if there is no Easter, life is empty. And the grave is forever full. Now let me show you what Paul was going to say next. And it's the most wonderful thing, for it contains life. And it is this: because of the resurrection, he's saying, because of what we witness and know to be true, because of the resurrection, we have the death of death. And that should be a shout of hallelujah. We have the death of death. Literally, what that means, death dies. And Jesus sees to it. Jesus is going to make sure of it. Jesus puts death to death, for he truly is risen. And this is the good news, which leads me to point number two, a filled life. We don't have an empty life as believers. We have a filled life as believers, right? So watch now. Let's unpack this. I want you to look at verse 20, and I want you to hear the passion that is here. I want you to see how much a love is in this. I want you to hear the passion that because of the resurrection, listen, because of the resurrection, there is victory to be had. And here comes the victory, folks, right here. Here's the excitement, the death of death. Paul is now going to say in verse 20, but now Christ, now wait a minute, he says, hold on, fellas. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look, he's seen him. He talked to him. He knows the one that was dead is now alive. He knows it. He's seen it. He witnessed it along with multitudes of other people, right? Now that is a shout of victory right there. Paul comes with all this passion that he can muster. You can just hear it. You can sense it, right? You almost sense it with an intensity there. There's just this intensity in the text. Christ has been risen. I know what you're saying, but it's not true. Christ has been risen. I know it to be true. I've seen it. You've been doubting the resurrection. You've been questioning the resurrection. But the fact of the matter is, guys, Christ has risen from the dead. It has been witnessed and testified to be true. It was seen by human eyes. And Jesus has been seen by human eyes. He lives. And I know it. I spoke to him. I spoke to him. Now let me show you something because of the resurrection. And this is great news because this is a there is a security about this. Anybody like want some security? There's a security about this, and it deals with the idea of first fruits. So Paul comes and he begins to use a concept that is buried deep in the Old Testament scripture. It's about first fruits. But he comes with this concept that is buried in deep in this Old Testament scripture, buried deep in the Old Testament mind. It's buried deep in the Old Testament heart. And it's about first fruits. Paul says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. We know it to be true. As a matter of fact, we've seen him. So this idea comes now of first fruits. Now look at the text. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now I want you to understand something. Anytime the word asleep comes in the Bible, it talks about a Christian being dead. It never says that they die. Because you want to know why? A Christian never dies. So anytime you see asleep, it's referring to a Christian death, right? Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, who was that? Who was this? For since by man came death, he's talking about who? By Adam. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who are we talking about? All right, so first he's talking about Adam back in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And then the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. He says death came by the first Adam because Adam rebelled, right? Adam rebelled and the sin of sin against God, right? He rebelled, the disobedience of Adam. He sinned against God. And we're all cursed of that, right? We all get that. Through the seed of Adam, we all have the nature of sin. It's not if you're going to sin. It's when you will sin because you will. All right? So death come first by Adam, right, through his disobedience that he has infected all of mankind with the virus of sin, the entirety of the human race. And he said, because death came by one man, Adam, that likewise resurrection comes by one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Why do we die? Because we're sinful. Why did Adam die? Because he sinned against the Holy God. For as in Adam all die, even so. Now watch, circle this word. Circle it. Even so, in Christ all shall be made alive. I'm going to amen myself. Amen, brother. Preach it, Brent. Amen, amen, brother. You just reach it on out there, brother. Thank you. Man, I can't get an amen out of that. I want to amen myself. But do you see it? There's the hope right there. There's the hope that this gets good, folks. This is going to get good because here is the security that you have in Jesus Christ, and that is I too will be resurrected. Amen. I too will be resurrected. I will not stay dead. I will become a new being, an eternal being with Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something. The idea of first fruits is mentioned in verse 20, and it's also mentioned in verse 23, right? But look at verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he being first, afterwards, after that resurrection, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, what is that? You see me backing up? Wait a minute, what is that? That seems a little hard to understand and unpack that right there. What in the world's going on there? Let me simplify this for you, as simple as I can make this for you. That verse, that's what today is. That some 2,000 years ago, that this day was not only the day of resurrection, but it was the day that had been foretold in the Old Testament that there would be new life. It's the day of first fruits. Some of the dots are starting to connect to some of you. That on this day, following the Sabbath of Passover, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, would come the day of first fruits. And that meant this: everybody would bring their first fruits into the temple, into Jerusalem, and up to the temple, right? In the Old Testament, that's what they would do. So if I were a farmer and I had gathered up the very first fruits of my wheat field that had ripened, you know, we all understand that there are always going to be some things that ripen faster than others. They ripen first, right? If you plant a garden, you know what I mean. So they would gather up the first fruit, the first things that would come up, and they would bring it to God. And those priests would take would bake two loaves out of that wheat. Usually, it was wheat would come up first. They would take two loaves out of that wheat that was brought into them, and they would wave it before God. They would make loaves, two loaves out of it, and they wave it before God. They would wave it before God as an offering of first fruits. They were offering them the first out of their garden, the first out of what it took for them to survive. And it was saying this: God, I put my faith and my trust in you, and I give you the very first that I have. What could we relate that to today? Huh? Our tithe, right? That's one of the things, right? But it could be everything, though, but it was one of the things we could relate to is tithing, right? But he says, God, I put my faith and my trust in you, and I give you the very first that I have because I'm trusting you that you will bring the harvest. Now, the harvest, that's 50 days later, and 7 weeks later, you have Pentecost. And that's when the harvest would come in with a great celebration. There would be a great celebration, a great time of absolute celebration for people who were farmers and kept sheep and a few cattle. It would have been the Magalas, right? So this was a huge step of faith to say to God, I'm putting my faith in you. Well, do you know? Watch how cool this is. Did you know that Jesus Christ was raised on the precise day of first fruits? He was raised on the precise day, raised from the dead on the precise day of first fruits. That's why Paul says Jesus is the first fruit of those who are asleep. In other words, of those who died. He is the first one to be resurrected from the dead. Now, there were some that were resuscitated, but that's entirely different. Resurrection is not that you get your, listen very carefully to this. Resurrection is not that you get your old life back. Amen? Resurrection is not that you get your old life back. Thank you, Jesus. It's not, that's not what resurrection is. Resurrection is you get a whole new life. And it's going to be incorruptible and unstainable. Amen. You are, but look, you are still you, but you are now incorruptible and immortal. When Jesus arose and Mary come running to him, he said, wait a minute, don't touch me, don't touch me. A new life, an incorruptible life. It hasn't been corrupted, and it will never be corrupted. You get that resurrected body. And that's what he's saying right here. That is the security, and that's what happened to Christ, and that's what will happen to all of us who are in Christ. Remember, I had you circle that word in? That's what happens to all of us who are in Christ, meaning he is the first fruit. So my security is since the resurrection happened to Jesus, that now I put my faith and trust in him, that's going to happen to me too. that I will rise from death to a new life, an incorruptible life, and that with Christ for all of eternity. I do not stay in the grave. Now look at the certainty of this. What's the certainty of this? Now watch this, because this is pretty fascinating to me. I mean, just me, right? What happens in the text? In the middle of verse 23, Paul goes from this idea of resurrection, this truth, right, of resurrection, this truth that's the undeniable truth of the hope of the resurrection. He goes from that now to the eschatological event. Eschatological, say that. Yeah, right, you're bad as me, right? Here's what that means. It means he goes from that to end time events. Right? He goes from the end time events of the second coming of Christ. He goes from one to the other, just like that. Now listen to what he says. He comes and he says this, verse 23, still in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Now here's the shift. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. See, there's going to be an end to what we know right now, right? Here, then comes the end, that when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and to all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now you may say, what in the world is Paul saying there again? Well, he's talking to you now. He's talking to me, and he's talking to you now about the certainty of your resurrection. Now, the certainty of the death of sin, about the certainty of the death of sin in your life, I still can't get my head around it. That God would forgive me. I just can't get around it. I know who I am. I know what I've done. But there's a certainty of death of sin in your life. Now, look back up and let me back up and I want to show you something. Look at the certainty personally. There's a certainty personally. Look at verse 23 again. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Do you see that? That word Christ there, the name Christ, that is, it's possessive there. That means it belongs to him. It's possessive there, and it means this. Those who have put their faith and their trust in the resurrected Christ, that when he comes again, you belong to him. That means you're his. He owns you. You belong to him. Do you see it now? When he comes personally, you are his. I'm marked out as his. That is, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are now marked out as his. I always, when I think of that, say that, I think of a branding. But you know what? I'm covered. I'm marked with the blood of Christ. You see that? I'm marked out as his. You are his possession. So that when he comes back the second time, listen, he comes back and you are his possession. That is certainty. It is certainty personally. Now watch something next. I'm going to move quickly, right? Look at the certainty comprehensively, meaning all things together, all things taking place comprehensively. He's going to say that he's going to abolish all rule, all authority, all powers. Do you see that there, verse 24? Then comes the end when he delivers, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end, some versions say abolish, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. That means he literally is going to reach into the inner working, into the inner guts. Is what that means. He's going to reach into the inner guts of all that which is demonic and all that which is satanic, and he's going to take out that which makes it operate. Amen. Who makes that operate? He's going to reach inside that, and he's going to take that, and he's going to yank it out of there. Who's he talking about? Satan. He's going to render him inoperative. Now that's just fascinating to me. The real understanding of that is he's going to destroy it. All rule and all authority and all power. Now, That all that is mentioned there, that all refers to demonic unseen powers that operate in the world right now. I got to pause. I know it's Easter. Does anybody see anything demonic or satanic going on in our world right now? Amen, right? He's going to render them inoperable. They will have no more power. They will have no more influence. They will have no more effect in my life. They will have no more ability to do what they do. They will be inoperable. And then he comes and he says this. He's going to look at it in totality, right? He is going to destroy it totally. Look at verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. I love this. And I want you to understand that this is a picture right directly out of Paul's day, because they had seen Romans grab people, throw them down on the ground, and when they defeated them, they would put their foot on their neck and they would begin to choke them. They would choke them out. Now that's exactly what sin does to you, and that's exactly what sin does to me. That's a picture of the work of sin. That's the picture of the work of Satan. And that's what it is trying to do to this world, to you and to me. And in fact, if you want to see that, let me take you back to Psalm 18. Put your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15. Put your finger there and go back to Psalm 18, verse 4, and listen to what David says. David is talking about this very thing. He says this, and I'm reading out of the ESV this time. Look what he says. He says, the cords of death encompass me. The cords of death encompass me. I mean, they're encircling me. They are wrapping around me. They are beginning to squeeze me. They're beginning to choke me. Now, that's what sin does. That's death. Look, the cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. Verse 5, the cords of Sheol. Now, Sheol was the place of the dead. It was either their understanding of hell or of Hades. He says the cords of Sheol entangle me. It's choking me. It's grabbing me. It's encircling me. Sin is killing me, right? The snares of death confront me. That's what he says. The snares of death confront me. Now listen, isn't it interesting that Paul takes that concept that David used back in Psalm 18 and says that's exactly what Jesus is going to do to death. That what it's doing to us, Jesus is going to do to him. How sin and death and the grave and hell wants to choke the life out of you, but praise God, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ is going to come and he's going to choke the life out of it once and for all. Amen? Well, that's why Paul comes over here at the end of this chapter and he says in verse 55, back in 1 Corinthians in verse 55, he says, oh death, where is your, oh Hades, oh hell, oh Hades, where is your? Now that is certainty, comprehensively. That means this, you can count on it with certainty because you know the whole truth. You can think what you want to think, but the whole truth is what I witnessed. Right? That we're going to be set free from sin and temptation and death and hell and the grave. But now watch this, because he's not through here. Paul says that's what Jesus is going to do, is this, the last enemy will be destroyed that day. That is, death is going to die. Now John talks about that over in Revelation chapter 1 when he hears the resurrected Christ. And he turns and he sees him, and this is what John says to him in verse 17. Look what he says. When I saw him. I want you to think, as I read this, I want you to think what you might do the first time you see Jesus. I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. What are we living in today? He says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now watch, here it is. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And do you know what he's going to do? I have to speculate here, right? I got to do a little bit, right? But you can look at Revelation chapter 20, and you come to Revelation chapter 20 to verse 14, and look what it says. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Folks, let me tell you the good news of what this means. There's coming a day when the resurrected Christ is going to put to death death. Amen. Amen. And that is your victory. That's something we're shouting about. That is your victory, that your last enemy that God will destroy is death. Now that's exciting, folks. Do you want to know why? You want to know? Somebody asked me why. Well, one reason is this. In the last couple of years and more recently, around the world, there has been so much talk of death. Every time you turn on TV, every conversation over coffee, you come to church, there's so much talk about death. And listen, even here in our own congregation, we have had a lot of death over the last year, and many of us have lost loved ones. We have a church family, we have lost loved ones here, and it's been hard. It's been hard. Oh yeah, we rejoice because we know where they are, but it's been hard because we truly miss them. But this week I've been thinking about that. And I think, what if there were no Easter? What if there was no resurrection? What if that was true? Well, Paul says if that's true, then that's the death of life as we know it. That life would simply be empty. Hope would be empty, and the grave will be full. But Paul comes and he gives us the security and the certainty and the victory because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, we can have a full and secure life and a future with God eternally. You and I who believe in him and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. So what's going to happen? What does your future hold? Let me ask you this. What's going to be your future? Listen, I know in the world right now, in 2022, you can't help but wonder that. With the war in Ukraine, the things going on around the world that appear to be falling in line completely with what Scripture says is going to happen, just exactly the way God said it would, right, Brother Steve? Amen? That you can't help but wonder about the future, about our future, about your future personally, like what's going to happen if there's a nuclear holocaust? You know there's a... I'm just going to do it. No, I'm not. There's a dummy out there that is threatening this world that he's going to push the buttons. Right? At this very moment that we're talking, the people who stand against him, he's threatening nuclear war. So what happens if there's a nuclear holocaust? Listen, I'm a little bit different. I'm a little bit stupid. I'm a little bit crazy. I'm kind of like Zeke. I don't care. I mean, I care. Don't take that wrongly. I mean, I care about the world. I care about the people in it. I care. But spiritually, I'm not going to die. Oh, I may give up this shell, thank God. But you getting what I'm telling you? There's always that what if, isn't there? What if there's a nuclear war? What if there was no resurrection?
Ooh.
Can you handle just a little bit more?
Yes.
Say yes. Yes. You cut me off last week. Has anyone ever heard of the immortality drive? Anybody ever heard of the immortality drive? Anybody? No? The immortality drive is a large memory device that was taken to the International Space Station in October of 2008. It was designed to function as a futuristic time capsule. Now, the immortality drive contains the DNA of several people like Stephen Hawking, comedian Stephen Colbert, wrestler Matt Morgan, model Joe Garcia, and author Tracy Hickman, and a video game designer Richard Garriott. And it was Richard Garriott, the video game tycoon, who was one of the few civilians to get to go to space, and he paid $30 million to do it, by the way. $30 million to get to go into space, and he took with him this immortality drive. And the reason was that if some catastrophic event occurred that would wipe out all of humanity, that the DNA of man would still be preserved. Now, I want you to listen to what Richard Garriott had to say, what he had to say about this quote. In the unlikely event that Earth and humanity are destroyed, mankind can be resurrected with Stephen Colbert's DNA. Is there a better person for us to turn to for this high-level responsibility? End quote. Well, I'm here to tell you there is. I'm here to tell you that there is. Oh, trust me that there is. In fact, listen, don't trust me. Trust God, because he said there is a better person to turn to, and that person is someone who actually has been resurrected, and his name is
Jesus.
Because when Stephen Colbert dies, yes, his DNA will be on that space station, and it might be reduplicated, it might be replicated, but he will never be resurrected. It won't happen. Just because there's DNA there, that ain't going to be happening. He may be duplicated, but he ain't going to be resurrected, right? Resurrection is in the hand of one man, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and was resurrected to give us life eternal. Jesus Christ alone holds our eternal future, and all of those who believe and trust in him, that's me, right? He will put death to death, and he alone will give me eternal life. I will have life. Question. Do you trust Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Do you know him today? Well, listen, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right. That is to give you the opportunity to put your faith and your trust not in DNA that's floating around in space somewhere, but I want you to put your trust in the person who actually died and was resurrected to everlasting life, and that is Jesus Christ, in him alone. Therefore, if you've never trusted in him, if you've never put your faith and trust in him, then what better day than today to do that? To simply bow your head in belief, just to simply bow your head in belief. In belief of what he did for you on the cross. And you need to do this. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I come this Easter Sunday morning and I believe that you died for me. Why? Because I'm a sinner and only you can forgive sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I put my faith and my trust in you, and I receive your free gift, which is free to us, but it was not free to him. Let's just make that right. I receive your free gift of love and mercy and grace and eternal life through your forgiveness. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer in belief and trust, I want you to let me know. I need you to let me know. I want you to let you know so I can pray for you. But all you have to do is tell me that you prayed to receive Christ, and in telling me that, I can pray for you. I can ask God's Spirit to keep drawing you closer and closer to Him. And Christians, remember this. There is one man who died for you, and that is Jesus Christ. And He didn't just die. He was raised from the dead. He put to death death so that you could have eternal life with Him forever and ever. Amen. And all the people said, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Happy Easter. Father God, I praise You and I thank You for Your wonderful gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that in His resurrection we have hope, we have life, we have security, we have mercy, we have grace, we have healing. Lord, there's just so much. So, Lord, we just thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to die, and that all who would believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank You for that love. We thank You for the demonstration of that love. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for still calling people unto Yourself today. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.
Please stand. Is the one that has the power to save. Amen. Listen, happy Resurrection Day. I love you all. What a wonderful patient crowd with me this morning. Listen, there was one I forgot to tell you that was here. Nancy Peacher was here. She snuck in here. And if you haven't seen Nancy, she's over here. So go see her and tell her happy Easter. You want to know why you need to do that? Because she loves you. That's why. All right? You're dismissed. Happy Easter. God bless you.